individual Jews are branches on that vine. And so when Jesus came, you have the Jews on the vine, those who rejected Jesus as Messiah were broken off the vine. But then he makes, and so this is where he's starting, but then he's going to make an application to you and I. He says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and that's what happened. Judaism, really Christians are practitioners of Judaism, but we believe that it's the historically correct Judaism with Jesus as the Messiah. So he said, so some were broken off, but then people like you and I were grafted in. He said, so we were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. In other words, don't look at the Jewish people who rejected Jesus and look down on them. Don't boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say, then branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. They didn't believe in Jesus as Messiah. They rejected Jesus as Messiah, and that made them not heirs of the Abrahamic faith. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Again, he's saying, you're in the vine, but if you don't continue in the vine, what happened to the Jewish people who rejected Jesus Christ would also be your fate. And you have to ask the question, what did happen to the Jewish people who rejected Jesus Christ? Are they in heaven? I mean, the Jews who lined the street and consented to the crucifixion of Jesus and never came to Jesus on the day of Pentecost or throughout the ministry, are those Jews in heaven? And I think Paul's saying, no, they were broken off. He said, so whatever happened to them could happen to you if you don't abide in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 and 2. It's a short one. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that the gospel which I preach to you, which also which you receive and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach, unless you believed in vain to you, unless you believed in vain. Now again, it says the gospel, you need to hold the gospel which was preached, and which you believed, and which you stand in. Because if you don't, you will have believed in vain. What does it mean to believe in vain? If you say, well, what that means is that you lose reward in heaven, well, that doesn't mean I believed in vain. It just meant that I believed and I didn't get everything, but it wasn't in vain. But he's saying, if you believe and if you are saved, and if you abandon that belief, your belief is vain, it's worthless to you. It's of no effect for you. I can't believe that's a lesser form of salvation. I think vain means, well, we're going to get this. There's another scripture that hits very, very hard here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22. If you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, I guess I'm a simplistic thinker. If I come to faith in Jesus Christ, but then I stray, so I'm not in fellowship with Jesus, but I'm going to make it to heaven anyway. How can you say that it would be better if I had never heard the gospel? He says, if you come in to the faith and you walk away, it would be better for you if you had never heard the gospel preached in the first place. Well, if I hear the gospel preached and I stray, but I'm eternal secure and I make it to heaven, it would have actually been better for me to have heard the gospel. Been better if I'd have heard the gospel and lived right, but it would have been better to heard and at least I got to heaven. But he says, if you believe and you walk away, it'd been better if you hadn't ever heard the gospel. Well, what does that mean? First Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Talks about us. Well, I think we read that this morning. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. It's very important. You are kept by the power of God through faith. You are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, through faith. A lot of people say you're saved by grace. Grace through faith. The question is that a one-time act of faith or continued faith? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. See that? It's the power of God that saves you. It's the grace of God. You putting faith creates your salvation. By the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, perishes through, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice again, salvation through faith. And then he says, and you know, this probably in the strongest passage. The other ones I've read are, I think, stronger. But he says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation, not the beginning, it's the end of your faith. 2 John 6 and 9. This is number 5, by the way, in case you're wondering when it's all going to come to an end here. It's 5, I got 10. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we work for, but that you may receive a full reward. So you take that and say, well, there's partial reward and full reward. You could say that with that passage. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. But notice again, abide. What does it mean to abide? Because if you don't abide, then you don't have the Father or the Son. You have that and in John chapter 15, 1 through 6. And I'll just read verse 6 there. He says, again, he's talking about branches. Christ is the vine. We're the branches. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. See, that doesn't sound like heaven to me. He says, if you abide in me, you say, well, this branch was never saved. No, he says, you have to, this is a branch, and he says, abide in me. So we're the branch, he says, abide, which means the branch is in Christ. He said, if you don't abide, you're cast out, withered, gathered, and thrown in the fire. How can that be heaven? Jude 3-6. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend. Now again, a lot of people go to these passages and say, it's not talking about Christians. It's not talking about Christians. No. I think that's a Christian. Beloved, our common salvation. How can you say these aren't saved people? I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains into the darkness of the judgment of the great day. And then he'll go on. And the point that he's saying is, you can be delivered but lost. You read the next 3 or 4 verses there. And that's powerful. And if the angels were not eternally secure in heaven, why do you teach humans are eternally secure on earth? That's what he's saying. Seems to be maybe it's not a contradiction to say the angels were cast out of heaven because of rebellion, but we could rebel on earth and you're more secure on earth than the angels were in heaven. Yeah. Galatians 5:1-4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You who have become estranged from Christ, you can't become estranged unless you're married. You who have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. What does it mean to have fallen from grace? What does that mean? And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 3-5. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their names, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. I just ask you, what does it mean when he says, I will not blot their name out of the book? What could that mean? And then Revelation 2:10-11, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So what does that mean? Be faithful until you die, and you'll receive the crown. Granted, trying to say this in a nice way here. These and about 30 other scriptures, I don't think they're so easy to just ignore and say, well, that's talking about people that aren't saved. Oh, well, that means that you lose a reward. Well, but that, maybe one verse, but I don't know how you can write away and take all those verses and say none of them mean what they seem to be saying. If those verses don't mean what they mean to be saying, how does any of it mean what it says? If you could explain those verses away and say, well, it's not talking about Christians or it's not talking about that, you could explain anything in the Bible away. Now, I realize there are verses like John. John chapter 10 is a very strong verse. And it is usually trotted out verse first on these issues. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, that's a strong verse. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life, and no one can take them from me. That's a strong verse. Now, what people like I would point out is that it doesn't say that you can't voluntarily leave your Father's hand. That would be the kickback to that. But that's a strong verse. But these are strong verses too. What I've read to you are strong verses. And to take all of those verses and in many ways tell people, it doesn't matter quite how you live. And I realize everybody doesn't say that. That there's people who say, listen, if you were to live in constant rebellion or you were to reject Christ, that would be evidence that you were never saved. And that's one group. There would be others who would say, once you're saved, man, it's fair game. You can go for it. To me, it's to take these verses I read and 30 more and say they don't mean what you think it means. And I'm staking your soul, your eternal destiny, on the fact that all these verses don't mean what you think they mean. That's a risky thing. Isn't it a risky thing to look at your children and your grandchildren, to look at your friends and say, you know what? There's 30 or 40 verses that hint that maybe you could be lost. Don't look at those. Don't look at those. You're okay. I'm not trying to be funny. It just seems to me that if you were wrong, you would have a lot of blood on your hands to do that so frivolously. Now, what causes a person, in my opinion, and according to these scriptures, to be lost? One is that they disbelieve. Remember the first verse? The Jews, due to disbelief, were taken out. So what he's saying, I think, is that if you are a person who comes to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you believe that he's the Son of God, you believe that he's the only way to heaven, and at some point you say, I don't believe that anymore, that would be grounds for backsliding. But there's another way. So in 2 Peter, he says, the dog who returns to the vomit, the end for them is worse than the beginning, and it would be better if they had never heard the gospel. So there's two ways there. One is to deny the person of Jesus. The other is to deny the position or the lordship of Jesus in your life. To put it a different way, you can apostatize or apostate through denying Jesus' person through unbelief, or you can apostate through denying Jesus' position, which is Lord of your life. You can apostate instantaneously, saying, as of this moment, I don't believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Or you can backslide gradually into a rebellious life. You can apostate through active denial. You can also apostate through passive neglect. Now, let me share some implications of this. In other words, is what I'm saying. In regards to free will, what the Church of God has historically taught, and not just the Church of God, but many, many faith groups, is that when you become a Christian, you don't lose your free will. You're free to come, but freedom of will exists to renounce Christ. Now, people would say, well, but who in their right mind, after coming to Christ, would ever renounce him? Anybody who would walk away, that's evidence they have never come to Christ. No true believer, having tasted life in Christ, would walk away from him, go back into sin, renounce him. Well, see, here's the thing about that. People do a lot of stupid stuff. No one had a greater... No group of people had greater reason to follow God than the children of Israel in the wilderness. And you remember what Jude said? They walked away. They saw all the miracles, and there were a lot of miracles. They saw the water part. They saw the glory of God over the tabernacle. They saw what God did to the children or to Egypt in the sea. And they needed God's favor more than maybe any group of people in the world. They were lost and hopeless if they did not cling to God. And they walked away. Eve had absolutely no earthly reason to fall into temptation, but she did. Judas walked with Jesus and saw all the miracles and experienced the grace and denied him in the end. People do a lot of silly, stupid, Satan-controlled things in life. And to say, nobody who knew Jesus Christ would ever walk away from him. Well, a lot of people knew God in the Old Testament and they walked away from him. A lot of people knew Jesus in the New Testament and they walked away from him. The insanity of human beings has no end. Look at people that you know who throw away families, who throw away jobs, who throw away their children. I mean, it would be one thing to look at a mother and say, any mother who gave birth to a child, who held that child in their hands, could never abandon that baby. But you'd be wrong. People do stuff like that. So we believe, again, in human free will. We believe that when a person gets saved, it's not the nature of sin that changes, it's the nature of the person that changes. Sin is as deadly as it ever was. Sin is still poisonous. The wages of sin are death to a believer and an unbeliever. It's not the nature of sin that changes, it's the nature of the person that changes. That's the change. And to say again, you can't lose your salvation, that's to say that when you become a Christian, that sin changes so that it's no longer deadly for you. It no longer bites as it used to. You're saying something changed in regards to the nature of disobedience and rebellion towards God. Again, we emphasize that we are saved by grace. You cannot earn it. But the way that you receive grace is through faith. Faith is the hands that reach out and receive the grace. Faith released, in essence, then can drop the grace. Listen, if you're saved by grace, why isn't everybody saved? And everybody's saved. You're saved through receiving the gift, which is exerting faith. Now again, we don't believe that that's a one-time act. Faith has to continue. Faith has to continue. We believe there's a difference in initial salvation and final salvation. The metaphors of Scripture are these: soldier in a battle. Soldiers have to fight, have to win. Runners have to finish the race. Wrestlers have to finish the match. We're branches on the tree. You got to stay on the tree. We also believe that when you become a Christian, you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, relationships are a funny thing. A relationship is not a legal relationship. It's a personal relationship. And when we say we're in a personal relationship with Jesus, we're differentiating between a legal relationship. And things that might seem to be contradictory in a legal relationship aren't contradictory in a personal relationship. For instance, if I say there's nothing I could do to earn my salvation, that means there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. There's nothing I did to earn it. There's nothing I can do to lose it. That might make sense in a legal relationship, but that's the height. That's kooky talk in a personal relationship. Try that on your wife. Say, you know, honey, when we got married, we knew each other for a year. And you stood up in front of the preacher and profess to love, honor, cherish me for the rest of my life. There's nothing I did in that year that equates to what you gave me on that wedding day. I didn't earn a lifetime. We dated a year. I took you to some meals. I bought you some jewelry on Valentine's Day. And then I asked you to marry me, and you got up in front of everybody and said, yeah, I'll give you my eternal life. It was an act of grace in giving me the rest of your life till death parts you, till death parts us. Sometimes it parts us too. Till death parts us. What I did was so small compared to what you gave me. It was grace. So I guess it doesn't matter how I live, right? I mean, I really didn't earn your love, so there's nothing I can do to lose it. I'm bulletproof. You'll never divorce me, right? Because we're married by grace, so I can't lose it. Like, oh, you try that on my wife. Holy cow. It's like, no, at any given point, you are divorceable. You're right. I married you by grace. You don't deserve my love. You don't deserve the best years of my life. You don't deserve my loyalty. You don't deserve my steadfastness to you. You're right. You didn't earn any of it. But you got kooky math if you're saying that because I married you, because I pitied you and had grace on you, and I poured out my love on you because I saw how pathetic your life would be without me, and it was all my grace when I said I do. You got kooky math thinking that means you could never get divorced. No, it doesn't work. I mean, it makes sense in a legal setting, but in a personal relationship, that doesn't make any sense at all to say, well, I'm married by grace, that means I could never be divorced. No, what the? That doesn't make sense. Again, people make very poor decisions. In regards to the omnipotence of God, let me just give you two more. We believe that God is powerful enough to keep us. We believe he's also powerful enough to help us live obedient lives. And it's a strange thing to say, by the power of God, we are kept regardless of what we do, and then to turn around and deny that the power of God can keep us from doing that. We believe that Jesus Christ can deliver from sin. He can help us. Again, I'm just being a little facetious, but you just run into a lot of people who believe the devil and the angels backslid in heaven, but claim it can't be done on earth. I think you ought to get on one side or the other of those. I mean, I think it's a strange thing to believe. Now, let me say this. To people like me, and maybe to many of you, I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. I might be the only one who believes this. In this room, I might be the only one who believes this. Because we believe that forfeiting salvation is possible, we ought not believe that it's easy to do. It's really hard to backslide. God is going to fight for us. He wants to keep us. He wants us to go to heaven more than we want to go to heaven. He sent his son to die for us. If me going to heaven meant crucifying my son, I don't know that I'd be going to heaven, but he crucified his son for me. He wants us to go to heaven. He is for us. So what we're talking about here is not eternal insecurity. We're talking about the fact that it is possible. I think it's rare. I think, to be honest with you, I think people who say, listen, the vast majority of people who look like they backslid were never saved to begin with. I think that's absolutely right. I don't know what the percentage is. I would say 80 to 90% of the people who appear to have been saved, who came to the altar, got baptized, and then 3 months later, holy cow, where are they? I don't think they were probably ever saved. I think it was a false conversion. I think of, you know, the Bible talks about true and false repentance. I just don't think that they ever came to Christ. So I think the vast majority of people who appear to have been walking in the faith but very much appear not to be, as Peter would say, they return to that which they were delivered from. I don't think they were right. Now, I'm not their judge, so I'm talking philosophically. I'm not talking about anybody in person. I think philosophically that there's a lot of credence to people that when people say most people who look like they backslid really didn't. They were false converts. But again, we're talking about, but is it possible? Rare, yes, but is it possible? And I think the scripture is saying it's possible. Now again, you say, where, if you're a true believer, where do you cross the line and are no longer a true believer? And the question is, I don't know. That line of demarcation because of the grace of God is very gray. Remember how Jesus spoke to at least two of the churches there in Revelation, Ephesus and Sardis. He says, if you don't repent, and he names all the sins that they're committing. And he says, now if you don't repent, I will come quickly and remove the lampstand. Now I think the lampstand was the symbol of his presence in the church. But he's looking at these churches that were sinning and saying, I haven't left you yet. I haven't left you. You're sinning, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing that. But my long suffering, I have not left you yet. But the day will come when I will leave you unless you repent. So you say, where's the line? I don't know where the line is. The point is that if they continued in the rebellion and did not repent, that at some point the presence of God would leave them. So again, I don't know where the line is. And then third, for people like me, again, it's important that we don't teach eternal insecurity. It's very important. Again, God wants us to make it. And listen, I've always been in churches that taught backsliding was possible. I was in my 20s before I got to the place where I could stop seeing God as a cosmic hall monitor up there trying to keep us out of heaven. I mean, I did have the image of God. It's like, geez. Boy, you know, they did 500 things right, but they missed the 501st. They're out. That's it. They die right now, they're toast, man. And it's almost, but it took me a while to say, that's not God. That is not God. Again, in the Garden of Eden, one rule. God is not, he's not a legalist. He wants us to make it more than we want to make it. Calvary speaks the loudest on that subject. He poured out his blood for our salvation. Do everything he can to get us there. But we do have some free will in the matter. And I believe that it is possible for a genuine believer, and I think those scriptures open the door for the possibility for a branch on the vine to be cast aside. It opens the possibility for a person who was once saved, if they persist in rebellious living, to abandon their faith, for a person once saved to renounce the person of Jesus Christ and walk away from their faith. The faith has to be maintained. And so I think the possibility, I think the scriptures say the possibility exists. And I think it's a dangerous thing to tell people that it doesn't exist. I think that's a potentially devastating thing to tell a person, that whatever you do, the possibility doesn't exist that you could ever walk away from your faith and end up lost. I think it's a dangerous thing to do. So I want to throw that out. You say, who teaches this? Well, historically Wesleyans do, Nazarenes, Salvation Army. I'm not going to be facetious. I'm going to be nice. But I teach it because it's a biblical doctrine, in my opinion. And again, if you don't believe that, I just think you have so much of the scripture to explain away that in the end, all of it could be explained away. If you could explain the passages I read away and say they clearly don't mean what they look to mean, what does any of it mean? What does any of it mean? Stand with me. Lord, we thank you for this day and for those who have come here. Father, we're no doubt treading in controversial places, and we recognize that Christians have broke fellowship and split over this very issue. So we know that Satan has used this to divide the church. We pray that he would not use this in this room to divide these believers. But Father, if those scriptures do say what they appear to say, we ought to tell people. We ought to tell people. Because it's a matter of life and death to many people who are living today. Lord, give us wisdom. If we're wrong, will you show us? Help us. Father, I'm not perfect. If I'm wrong, show me, I pray, where I'm wrong so that I can preach and teach the truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen.